Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We've been talking about it all month. We're coming to the end of our fiscal year. We still have a deficit to make up. Anything you can do to help would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by. You can talk to them at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. For those of you who join the monthly support team, it's called the Christian Research Institute, or CRI Support Team. You commit to supporting the ministry and its outreaches with your ongoing support. So you give each month, and in appreciation for your support, you'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Some of you already hanging on. We'll go to the phone calls. Debbie first in Idaho, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I listen to you all the time, and I would like to get your input. My son, who is a believer, he's not walking with God right now, but he is getting married July 25th to a girl that is not a believer. My husband refuses to go to the wedding because he says they are unequally yoked, which I do understand, and we have talked to my son about this. But where would it be in Scripture to prohibit us from just being there to support our son?
Yeah, I don't think that there's anything in Scripture that would tell you that you cannot be there to support your son. But I think as a loving mother and father, you would, with gentleness and respect, let him know that being unequally yoked leads to misery, which is to say, if you are unequally yoked, you end up pulling the cart in a different direction. Or to put it in a biblical metaphor, you have an ox and you have a horse pulling a cart, and the gate disrupts the balance of the cart, and certainly whatever's in that cart, including kids to come. So I think with gentleness and with respect, you can't change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You share those misgivings. But yeah, I don't think that it's wise to close the door to communication in family circumstances. Oftentimes when you don't attend someone's wedding, it creates a breach and a barrier that can be very, very difficult to overcome. Now, it may be that they're not even unequally yoked, that both of them are unbelievers based on the prologue to your question. I don't know that. I can't see your son's heart. But remember that those who are followers of Christ want to conform their lives to his principles and precepts, which is to say, at the very beginning, they say, I'm not going to do it my own way. I'm going to do it God's way. I mean, that's what repentance is, isn't it? It is a change of heart, a change of mind. It is a change of the will. It is a conformity to the principles of the kingdom. So, yeah, when you have an opportunity to be a witness, be a witness. But remember, none of us, no matter what the situation is, are called to force feed someone. We are called to equip ourselves, always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. But again, I personally, and this is my personal predilection on the subject, I personally would not create an obstacle for further communication by not going to the wedding, but I would strongly voice my opinion.
Okay.
Strongly,
thank
meaning
you
with,
much.
Clearly, not yelling, but again, with gentleness and with respect.
Okay, I appreciate that. I will, I really appreciate your insight there. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you, Debbie. Appreciate your call. Sean next, listening in Utah, KUTR. Hi, Sean.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Thanks for taking my call. Thanks for coming out here a few years ago, speaking at our church as well.
I loved it. I loved it. It was a lot of fun.
Yeah. Question on spiritual warfare. I'm reading a book, This Present Darkness, by Frank Peretti, I believe it is.
Yeah.
Just want to know if that's an accurate depiction of spirit, what the Bible has to say about spiritual warfare, and what part, if any, do I, as a believer, have in spiritual warfare? Is it something I can engage in, or is it something that goes on kind of behind the scenes?
Yeah, first part of your question, no, it doesn't reflect a biblical worldview in terms of spiritual warfare. In terms of the second part of your question, yeah, we are called to put on the full armor of God every single day. If we do, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. I think it's critical that we not only know what the pieces represent, but have those pieces in our mind so that we can go over them like the Lord's Prayer, because then we become familiar with the importance of the belt of truth or the breastplate of righteousness or the helmet of salvation. So again, spiritual warfare, unfortunately, has taken its lessons from the culture instead of the culture taking its lessons from the Christian church. The way I typically put this is pop culture beckons and postmodern Christians take the bait. And so we end up with a picture of spiritual warfare that looks more like Rosemary's Baby than the Bible.
Okay. So it is, so that book is a, did you say that it is an accurate reflection?
No, I don't think it is an accurate.
Oh, you don't? I'm sorry.
I do not, and I think that the fascination with demons in the culture at large has led to an unbiblical idea of spiritual warfare, and Paul very clearly lays out what spiritual warfare is and is not, and how to combat principalities and powers of darkness in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. I wrote a book on this, by the way. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Okay, so just keeping a daily conscious contact with God, I guess, is a way to put on God's armor.
And that's a really smart way to put it, too, because that's precisely how the armor begins. So it doesn't really begin with the power of Satan to pillage as much as it begins with the power of God to protect. So therefore, you can be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, knowing that if you put on the full armor of God, as mentioned earlier, you're invincible in spiritual warfare, if not a guaranteed casualty.
Okay, thanks very much. I appreciate you clearing that up for me, Hank.
You got it. Again, the fascination with demons in the culture at large has led to a robust spiritual warfare movement within evangelicalism. But having lost the ability to think biblically, what postmodern believers have done is become transformed from cultural change agents into, imitators and conformists. Pop culture beckons, we take the bait, and as a result, the discipleship model of spiritual warfare, once championed in Christianity, has given way to a deliverance motif. You look at the Puritan passion for exercising spiritual disciplines in order to become like Christ, that's given way to the quick fix of exercising demons and a sub-biblical notion of what spiritual warfare is. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Charles. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma, KQCV. Hi, Charles.
Hey. Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is about forgiveness. I mean, I'm new to this religion 3 months in, and I grew up in a bad, like, relationship with my dad, and, like, very bad, but now, you know, and I noticed it started affecting in my life, but I want to know, is there passages, like, I'm trying to read and trying to read through the book, or is there a book, so I need to learn how to forgive, because I try, but he continues to always mess it up, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, Charles, thank you for your vulnerability and your transparency. Look, difficult situation, but here's the basic biblical parameter. That is that for forgiveness to be genuine and real, it always takes two parties. It takes someone who is wanting to be forgiven just as it takes someone who is willing to forgive. And without both parts of that equation, reconciliation doesn't take place. So here's your responsibility. It is to be willing to forgive. The responsibility of your dad is to want to be forgiven. And if he is genuinely wanting to be forgiven, you should not withhold forgiveness. Because as a new believer, Charles, you recognize that you have been forgiven an unfathomable debt. Christ paid it all. He suffered more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that you could be reconciled to him. And if he offers you that kind of forgiveness, we should not hold forgiveness from others who desire it. But if they don't desire it, you can't force that. So your responsibility is just a willingness of heart.
All right. That's basically what I needed to know. Because I was like, I don't think I can come up to him and just say, "Hey, I forgive you." I'm not even at that level yet. So, I was wondering if I can like start forgiving him without seeing him or telling him.
Well, I think again, you have to have a heart that is open to reconciliation. So let's walk through this again. The Lord forgave you an incredible debt, and if the Lord forgave you of all of your sins, past, present, and future, so that you could be reconciled to him in time and in eternity, then you ought to be willing to forgive your father. But that willingness is a willingness of heart. It is not something that you can force on your father. So if your father comes to you and wants to be reconciled and says to you, "You know, I am very, very sorry for what I did earlier on in your growing up years, I abused you, whatever the circumstance is, I want reconciliation, I want forgiveness, I want a relationship," then you shouldn't withhold that.
All right.
It's difficult to do, but that's what Christ calls us to do. You know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's part of the Lord's Prayer, and it's a very important part. So it's to forgive trespasses or forgive debts just as we have been forgiven trespasses and debts. That's part of the Christian ethic. When you become a believer, you have to have that willingness to forgive. But again, if your father is unrepentant, then you cannot have reconciliation because he is not wanting to be forgiven. So forgiveness is always a two-way street.
Oh, okay.
Make sense?
All right. Yes, it makes sense. Thank you.
You got it, Charles. Thank you so much for calling as well. I feel led to pray for Charles. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would, in fact, cause the unthinkable to take place. Reconciliation, true forgiveness. Not something that is Pollyannish or unreal or insincere, but that which is a desire of the heart for reconciliation between two human beings, just as we have been reconciled to you. Oh, Lord, I pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, help Charles to grow in the grace and knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're coming very close to a station break. I'll be taking more calls on the other side of the break. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information as we go to break on the web, equip.org. You can give there in a safe, secure fashion. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. When you go to the web, you'll find out where all kinds of great resources are that will help you grow in life and truth. Remember, this is a ministry that stands for not only truth, but also life. Watch your life and doctrine closely, or life and truth closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Be right back.
A heated debate is occurring today concerning the doctrine of biblical inerrancy. At issue is the question, in order to interpret Scripture, to what extent is it appropriate to make use of information from outside of Scripture? Christians on both sides of this debate see themselves as defenders of biblical inerrancy. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal can help you find out where you stand on inerrancy. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Hank will be back right after this. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. www.forgiveness.org. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal asks the question, what lessons can we learn from Marvel? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Benjamin. He's listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Benjamin.
Hi, how's it going?
I'm doing well.
I'm glad I got a hold of you. I've just been watching these videos on the internet from a guy named Chris LaSala, and basically just left me with a couple of mixed feelings, and I just wanted to know what your thoughts were on his videos.
Pretty sad. You know, he's KJV only, as though the KJV came down from Mount Sinai hot off the plates. He says that you have to overcome all willful and intentional sin and walk in repentance for your sinful nature. And what is that? Well, he says unintentional sin and momentary, spontaneous, unholy thoughts projected from evil spirits. Think about that for a moment. True believers, he says, have no more pain, addiction, anxiety, sickness, and suffering, but they can have demons. So this is the typical thing that I was talking about earlier on in the broadcast, where pop culture beckons and postmodern Christians that cannot think biblically take the bait. And he has this very strange view of demonology, hardly comports well with a biblical worldview. And again, it starts with having a bad understanding of what Scripture is or how to read Scripture properly, and then imbibing conspiracy theories which allow him only one version of the Bible, one that was commissioned in 1604 and then completed in 1611, when we have all kinds of manuscripts which are very, very helpful that have been found far after that point in time. So the whole idea of KJV only ought to be the biggest red flag to begin with, particularly in light of the fact that there are so many things that you cannot understand in the original KJV. The reason is words that were once denotative have taken on the barnacles of time, and they become connotative. So you don't really understand what those words mean unless you have those words retranslated in common parlance. So, for example, in Acts 28, this is a classic example. If I ask the average person what the King James Version meant when it says, "From thence we fetched a compass," they would have said, "Well, he went and he got a compass." Well, compasses were not even invented at that time. There's a rudimentary form in China, I suppose, but compasses were not extant at that time. This quite obviously is not what it means. What it means is from thence we proceeded in a circular course. You read Psalm 4:2 in the original KJV, "How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" Well, what does that mean? We think of leasing like leasing a house, but leasing actually means falsehood denotatively in Elizabethan English. So again, the King James only version is based on all kinds of flawed premises and very, very controversial and divisive, I might add.
Yeah, because like as a believer, I was taught that I had the blood of Jesus that was the covering that, you know, kept these demons from even coming inside of me, you know, and I like just there's just the focus on the demons that kind of was like, okay, well, you know, and then I started to think differently, you know, and
Well, I love what you're doing. I think that's beautiful, Benjamin. When you think about it, what you're doing is testing what he is saying in light of Scripture, and what you say is absolutely correct. I mean, Jesus himself asked, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and then carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is quite obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. So the force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God himself. Perish the thought. So again, your thinking is right, and it is backed up by Scripture, and that's what we ought to do. Take people like this and test their teachings in light of Scripture. Hold fast to the good.
Amen. Thank you for your time.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your question. Back to the phone lines. Gina, Wesley Chapel, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gina.
Hey, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
So I have a question for you. My company recently aligned itself with gay marriage. And not only did they say, hey, we support this, they're also asking employees to speak on their behalf if a customer calls in and says they have concerns about it. So I have a lot of concerns about that and just wanted to get your biblical advice around how to navigate this.
Well, yeah, I don't think that anyone can take away your freedom and tell you to do something that is against your conscience. You must never compromise your conscience. I think about what Luther said. He said we ought to say, my conscience is held captive not to the company but to the Word of God, and then to act against conscience is therefore neither safe nor is it right. The temptation to yield to cultural norms is going to be pressed upon you, and I would say with increasing ferocity. Yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed on your life. And you're not talking about some kind of tangential, trifling matter here. This is a matter of natural law. To deny that natural law for anyone is a mortal blow to the foundation of civilization. And you simply, as a Christian, cannot do that because you don't want to hurt civilization as a whole, nor do you want to hurt any particular customer in the process, because again, you care for the customer whether or not the company does.
I really thank you so much for that confirmation. I really do. Thank you.
Well, you got it. And yeah, we have to remember God has spoken, and as such we must be clear with respect to what God has said and equipped to communicate the truths of Scripture with gentleness and with respect. I've said this many times, but tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is sin. Now, of course, we have to have a bit of an attitude adjustment, at least some people do, because they create a we-they-siege mentality. We don't have to do that. There's no reason whatsoever to become divisive, but you can never abdicate your responsibility to be salt and light, and to do that with gentleness and with respect. We can preach the right things in the wrong ways. We could be too aggressive or, on the other hand, too meek. When either conviction or compassion is compromised, then of course, a rethinking or a revision is in order. We did a special edition of the Christian Research Journal on this subject, and it is available. You can get your copy at equip.org. It is available as our way of saying thank you for supporting the ministry prayerfully and financially. You can also get your copy via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines, Dr. Deborah, Kansas City, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Deborah.
Hi there. How are you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. I'm calling in reference back to a caller that asked about forgiveness. He was brand new to the faith. And I remember hearing you saying that we have to be willing to forgive. my understanding, and maybe you can clarify this, is that we should forgive anyways in honoring God, and not only that, releasing ourselves from the bitterness so that a healing can begin if, say, the person who sinned against us or hurt us is unwilling to acknowledge the sin or is unwilling to even come to you for forgiveness.
Well, yes and no. I mean, I think you're on the right track there, Deborah, at least from my perspective. The real issue is having that willingness. But what I was saying earlier on is that you cannot affect forgiveness, because forgiveness, by definition, is a two-way street. And on top of that, and this is something that I didn't mention to the previous caller, is that we should never suppose that our standard of forgiveness is higher than God's standard of forgiveness. He objectively offers us forgiveness and the restoration of fellowship, but His forgiveness is not subjectively realized until and unless we repent. And so again, I don't think our standard is higher than the standard of the Lord. The willingness to forgive is a command for all of us, but again, restoration is a two-way street. It takes two parties, one that is willing to forgive. That's what you can offer. The other has to want to be forgiven. Otherwise, reconciliation is a sham. It's not real.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm looking at, you're saying reconciliation, and maybe I'm getting caught up on that word. I see reconciliation as, you know, bringing the two parties back together, but when it is too poisonous of a situation, that it's safer to, you know, be apart, but offer forgiveness anyways, even if you can't, you know, say the person sexually abused you.
Yeah.
And it's really not a healthy situation to go to them and be like, hey, I want to be reconciled with you. Let's get to talking again. That's not an option.
Yeah, and I think you're right, Deborah, in terms of how you defined reconciliation. I mean, I'm talking about restoration of fellowship. And that requires two parties. You know, so the idea is, if you are to forgive me, I must be repentant, otherwise there can be no restoration of fellowship, i.e. there can be no true forgiveness.
Okay.
So I think the operative word, and we're pretty much saying the same things as I hear you explain yourself very eloquently, I might add, I think we're saying the same thing. I'm putting the emphasis on the word willing. That's the operative word. So our heart is willing. It is open. It is receptive. That's what we're required to be. But unless someone, in the case that you brought up, sexually abused you, and unless that person genuinely wants to be forgiven, you can't forgive that person. And even then, there might be boundaries that are necessary because of practical considerations.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, that makes a little bit more sense. I cleared up my question, but thank you so much.
Well, I appreciate you calling in, because I think that your insights brought clarity to the situation as well. So thank you.
Good day.
Goodbye. And we are coming to a station break. As always, do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can join the monthly CRI support team on the web, equip.org/donate. Remember, the web, a destination for all kinds of great resources, including the Christian Research Journal and the newsletter. By the way, the newsletter free of charge. You can subscribe online, equip.org. Be right back.
Driven by the anti-Christian agenda, many atheists seem unconcerned with accuracy and fairness. In the anti-theist anthology, Christianity is Not Great, one contributing author scours history for events such as the Crusades and Inquisitions and draws unwarranted conclusions from them. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal shows how anti-theists failed to consider both Christianity's positive achievements and the horrors perpetuated by atheist regimes. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. www.thecristianresearch.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical, but we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. As homosexuality becomes accepted in the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, and I intend to live it out." In the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and as always, great to be in studio. We'll go right back to the phone lines and talk next to Michael, listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Michael.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I just want to know, is suicide the unpardonable sin?
No, it is not. It is not the unpardonable sin, but one should never consider suicide, because suicide is the murder of oneself. And the Bible has very strong words to say about murder. So anyone in his right mind would never consider, as a believer, committing suicide. But Having said that, God can forgive those who have committed suicide. It is not the unpardonable sin. Let's imagine someone during a moment of despondency does something, they're not in their right mind, does something that they wouldn't ordinarily do. That does not negate their relationship with Christ. So it is not the unforgivable sin, but again, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips should never contemplate it.
Thank you.
You got it. Our lives belong to God alone. He alone has the prerogative to bring them to an end. God himself said, "See now that I myself am he. There is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring life. I have wounded and I heal. No one can deliver from my hand." Suicide, again, is the murder of oneself, and as such is a direct violation of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. It is a direct attack on the sovereignty of the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So it is a very, very serious matter. But no single act is unforgivable. The unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. And those who refuse forgiveness through Christ will spend eternity separated from his love and from his grace. Conversely, those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rick. He's listening in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Rick.
Hello. Hi. I just had a question. I just recently read your book about the Apocalypse Code and Riddlebarger's book about the millennium. And so I came up with this idea based on the parable about the wheat and the tares. Is it possible to think or to say that we are right now experiencing both the millennium and the Great Tribulation?
Well, I don't think so. I mean, I think you have to have a proper understanding of what the millennium is to begin with, and then obviously to the heart of your question, what the Great Tribulation is. So let me cash that out for you. You've probably encountered it in my book, but let's summarize it. The great tribulation of the Old Testament was the terrible seven-year tribulation suffered by Jews during the beastly reign of the Old Testament Antichrist in Antiochus IV Epiphanes. In fact, the annual Hanukkah celebration ensures that the world will ever remember that seven-year tribulation during the reign of this abominable Old Testament Antichrist. And had God not supernaturally intervened through Judas Maccabeus, the epicenter of spiritual Judaism, and their sociological identity would not only have been desecrated, but would have been destroyed. So what happens in the New Testament is Jesus, two centuries later, looks back on the abomination that causes desolation that had been prophesied by Daniel. And he does so to warn his followers that another seven-year tribulation was in store. And in the fullness of time, of course, what Jesus declared desolate, remember he pronounced Ichabod on the temple, was indeed desolated by Roman infidels. They destroyed the temple fortress, they ended the daily sacrifice, and this time the blood that desolated the sacred altar flowed not from the carcasses of unclean pigs, but from the corpses of unbelieving Pharisees. This time, in the time of the Great Tribulation prophesied by Jesus Christ, the Holy of Holies was not just desecrated by the defiling statue of a pagan god, but was manifestly destroyed by the greed of despoiling soldiers. And as the world recalls, it is emblazoned on our mind on August 30, 7 years after the beginning of tribulation, the unthinkable took place. the very date on which the former temple had been destroyed by the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar, the second temple was set ablaze. And by September 26, all Jerusalem was in flames. So from the perspective of history, there was a tribulation that ended in the fall of AD 70. So you have two tribulations, an Old Testament tribulation, a New Testament Great Tribulation, and there's no warrant whatsoever in Scripture to surmise that there's going to be a future seven-year tribulation. What we do know, however, is that the Lord told us, in this world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world. In terms of the millennium, I think it's really important to realize that the term itself comes from Revelation chapter 20. This is an apocalyptic chapter using apocalyptic language, and that language has its roots in the rest of Scripture. So if you want to know what thousand means in a metaphorical sense, all you have to do is examine it in light of the whole of Scripture. And what you find is that it is a metaphor. It is a metaphor with sharp teeth, but a metaphor which is used over and over again to talk about eternal, everlasting verities. God owns the cattle on 1,000 years. He owns everything. He keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations. His mercy is everlasting.
So tribulation is somewhat misguided then. You hear about it talked about constantly about this great tribulation that we're going to experience. So you're suggesting that that interpretation is somewhat misguided.
Well, I think it is. I mean, there are tribulations in every epoch of time. I mean, you talk to the Syrian Christians right now, they're going through great tribulation. You talk to Christians in Nigeria, they're going through great tribulation. You talk to Christians in Iraq, they're going through great tribulation. So in this world, yeah, there's going to be great tribulation. Take heart, I've overcome the world, said Jesus.
Couldn't it be called the Great Tribulation not because of its intensity, but because of its length of time? Because we're always going through tribulation.
Well, I think the Great Tribulation is a great tribulation for a lot of reasons, and you're wise to ask that question. Why is this so great? Well, it's a great tribulation because think about this. This is the beast versus the lamb in the apocalypse. And the lamb and the bride of the lamb is in a very small geographic area. The beast is seeking to destroy the lamb. And that's why you have in the apocalypse seven letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're told to be faithful and fruitful, and they are going to suffer for a short time, but in the end, the bridegroom is going to carry them over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. So they're told, don't put your hopes in the Jerusalem below. That is to be in bondage, but rather put your hope in the Jerusalem that is above. She is your mother and she is free. Contextualized, of course, by Paul in Galatians chapter 4.
Right. Well, Hank, thanks for your answer. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your question. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dan in Sioux City, Iowa, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dan.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I remember reading in Acts, I believe it's Acts 16, the jailer was fearing for his life, and he cried out, What must I do to be saved?
Yeah.
But it was Paul responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay, can you very succinctly tell me what a person must believe to be saved and avoid hell?
Yeah, I mean,
just to clarify, I do believe in the deity of Christ. I do believe in the inspiration of Scripture. But a new believer, does he have to believe all that? He doesn't know all that stuff when he first comes to. He's scared to death. He's gonna, and all of a sudden, it comes upon him. Hell is real.
Yep.
What must I believe to avoid hell?
Yeah, well, you're very wise to couch it in that language, because I think it's important to realize that what we need to do is not just want to avoid hell, but we want to have our relationship with the Lord mended. We want to be participants in the kingdom. We want to follow the king. You know, Lewis said the king has landed in disguise and is calling all of us to a great campaign of sabotage. We no longer want to be in the kingdom of Satan, but rather we want to sabotage that kingdom. We want to follow the principles of the king. And that means a relationship with him, not just after we die. It's not just an avoidance of hell, but it means that we can have life that is life to the full in the present. So what it means is that we realize that we are a sinner, that we're separated from God by our sin, and that we want reconciliation. We want to be those who follow the Master. And the way that we do that is we have a change of heart and a change of mind. We say, I don't want to live life by the dictates of my own will. I want to turn and follow Jesus Christ. I want him to be my Savior and my Lord. So it is to realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But to your point, yeah, I mean, you don't know all the principles and precepts of the kingdom, but you recognize that the king has landed and you want to follow that king, because you're created in his image and his likeness, and you want that image and likeness restored, not only in time, but certainly in eternity.
As you grow, but you know, the scripture says
exactly.
In Proverbs that...
Exactly, you grow.
The scripture says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yes.
Fear of God. Paul says that. Now, I may have this be misinterpreting it.
Yeah, fear is not like a shaking of the knee. It's a reverential awe. Now, obviously, if Jesus appeared in our midst right now, we would all fall flat in our faces because of his transcendent glory. It's very much like what happened when Peter and James and John were enveloped in the cloud, the Mount of Transfiguration. This was an awesome sight, seeing that there's a reality beyond this world. There's much more I'd like to say about that, obviously, but we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time? Your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Be right back here tomorrow with more answers, so stay tuned for that. Thanks for tuning in again, and thanks for your support.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment.
Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.